We continue the shiur in Gemara. We spoke about the return of these meraglim, the spies, who came and reported about Eretz Yisrael. In order to frighten the Jews, they said, Eretz ochelet yoshveha hi. This is a land that eats or destroys its inhabitants. The reason they said this was, they claimed that during their journey they saw an unusually large number of funerals. That means that people die there very frequently. A large number of people die, more so than normal, and therefore that means the land is a very unhealthy land to live in. However, the Yemeneh says that Hashem said, I did this purposely for their sake, because if the people were not occupied, completely absorbed in a certain type of work, such as funerals, they would have spotted these spies, the spies would have been killed, captured and killed. So Hashem purposely made an unusually large number of people die at that time. They'd have to go to the funerals, and they would not observe the spies going by. Second item is, the Yemeneh says too, that secondly, how come that there were so many people who took part in these funerals? Even if there were a lot of funerals, but weren't there people who were free, going about their regular business, regular affairs? It wasn't every person, every family that had a dead person in the family, like the case of the plague of the firstborn, where every family of Egyptians suffered. So there were surely enough people left to frequent the streets, the areas, and to be able to observe these spies. And then it says, too, that there was one funeral that was so important that everyone stopped work to attend this funeral. This was the funeral of Eov. Eov, who was famous throughout the entire country, and because of his importance, everyone took off from work, whatever they were doing, to pay their respects, to attend the funeral of Eov at that time. Now, instead of recognizing this as a favor, they went and used this claim to degrade Eretz Yisrael by saying, a land which eats up its inhabitants. Land which destroys its inhabitants. The Bein Hazal asks, how is it possible that the Torah should print a lie? This was a lie. When they stated at first, a land that gives forth very rich fruits, fine, that's the first statement was a truth, in order to have people accept the rest of the statement, which is a lie. But that the Torah should print the words of these menaglim, which are outright lies, there should have been some type of cover for it, because the Torah is a Torah of truth. Bein Hazal says that the Torah writes these words because, in truth, if we study these words, they are very true. The wording is Eretz Ochelet Yoshveha Hi. Now, instead of saying it destroys, the word Ochelet is used, a land that eats its inhabitants. Bein Hazal explains that whatever a person eats becomes part of him. That food is absorbed into the person, becomes part of that person. So that whatever the food is, no matter what it is, it then becomes, all types of food become just one, the person that eats it. The greatness, the quality of Eretz Yisrael is, it is so holy that people living in it become eaten up by the land, become absorbed by the land. The person living in Eretz Yisrael becomes part of Eretz Yisrael, becomes holy like Eretz Yisrael itself. So Jews who live there become Eretz Yisrael, for Am Yisrael, both are holy. Yisrael is holy, the people in it, the land, because they merge into one. They become one and the same. At the same time, this rule applies only to those who are good. If the person living there is bad, that person is not eaten up, is not absorbed, is not digested by the land. And this, too, again, is the same physical rule. If someone eats a food that disagrees with him, he does not digest that food. He throws it up. He returns it. Same thing, that Israel is a holy land. If a person is an Asha, if he's evil and wicked, then instead of eating this person, instead of digesting the person, instead of absorbing it, becoming part of the land, the earth, the land throws him up and spits him out. And this we find in a pasuk. Ben Azor shows amazingly a pasuk that Hashem said to the Jews, you come to Eretz Yisrael, conduct yourselves properly according to the laws of Torah, because if not, then Veheki Ha'aretz Etchem, the land shall spit you out, just as it has done to the Goyim who were driven out of there. So we note these words that Ben Azor explained in the pasuk itself. Therefore, this shows proof of the translation or interpretation of this pasuk. The words of the spies were true, though they meant these words in an evil sense. The Torah printed them because in the true sense, they are fact. And Israel is a land that eats, digests, absorbs its inhabitants. They become part of the land if they are pure. After this, the pasuk says that all the people heard this evil report, and they raised their voices, and that night they cried. Now, why does the Torah add the word that night? The Gemara explains because that night was exactly the night of the ninth day of Av, Tisha B'Av. Hashem said to the Jews, you cried for nothing tonight? You cried over something which was false, a false report? I'm going to give you something to cry about on this night officially for a long time to come. The night of Tisha B'Av will be a night that Jews will cry for years, for centuries over. Because the same night became the night for the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash and the second Beit HaMikdash. This is what's known as Midah Keneged Midah. Hashem punishes measure for measure. If a person commits a crime of a certain type, the punishment fits the crime exactly. Because they set aside this night to Tisha B'Av to cry in vain, Hashem said this will not be in vain. Because you have accepted something which is the worst possible crime. What is that worst possible crime? Lashon Hara. And Israel is considered a living thing. It's alive. It's a holy Kedusha, and it's living. These spies spoke Lashon Hara against earth, against land, not Eretz Yisrael. That's considered living and holy. They spoke Lashon Hara against Eretz Yisrael, which represents the Shekhinah, because of this sin, of Lashon Hara, you'll have what they cry over when it comes to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the eventual galut, which you'll have to suffer for so many centuries. This is the punishment for Lashon Hara. The Gemara says there were two who mekadesh shem shamayim, who brought sanctity, holiness to the name of Hashem. One was Yosef HaTzadik, the other was Yehuda, two brothers. Yosef HaTzadik was Mikadesh Shem Shemayim, Kiddush Hashem, by passing the most stringent, the most severe test of Tikkun HaBrit, with the wife of Potiphar, passing a test of temptation, a test which is the only one of its kind, one that proves a person's being worthy of receiving the title tzaddik. Tzaddik means only one who is pure when it comes to this temptation. Because he was Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, he was zoche that a letter was added onto his name. His name was Yosef, and in Tehillim we find Edut B'Yosef Samo. Hashem added a letter to his name. Malach came down from heaven and gave him this additional letter, Yehosef, which gives him the first three letters of Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Samach Pei. That's because he was Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. But this was done secretly, hiddenly. There's a difference between bringing in Kiddush Hashem hiddenly, when nobody sees, or where it's done openly, where it publicly brings a praise to heaven, Kiddush Hashem. This was done by Yehuda. Because Yehuda did this publicly, as we'll see further exactly what he did, the Gemara will explain, therefore he received more than Yosef did. Yosef just had one letter added to his name to produce three letters of Hashem's name. Yehuda was given the entire name of Hashem. In the word Yehuda you have all four letters of Hashem's name plus the Dalet in Yehuda, that the Zohar Kadosh stands for David HaMelech, that he has Hashem's name and he also has the Malchut, the royalty. All kings will come from Yehuda forever after David HaMelech and Mashiach ben David. So the difference between being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim privately, where Yosef received this one letter of Hashem's name, editor's name, or by doing this publicly, where the entire name is filled, becomes, contains the name of Hashem. And before we go into the details showing how each one brought Kiddush Hashem, let's first take this point, a very vital point about the name of Yosef, where the letter was added to his name. Bein Ezel says, this is brought in the Gemara too, of course, that there are 49 letters in the names of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. Exactly 49 letters. This corresponds to the two sentences, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Baruch Shem Kol Melechoto Le'olam Ve'ed. These stand for Emunah and Hashem, Shema Yisrael, Baruch Shem, Emunah and Hashem, and this stands for the Yichud, the combining Kudshei Berichu U'Shchintei, Hashem and the Shechina, bringing the Shechina out of Galut, combining it with Hashem. This is represented by the 12 tribes of Israel, who are called Mitash Leima, the first pure birth, because the first fathers of the Jews did not have pure births. Abraham gave birth to Ishmael also. Isaac had a son, Esav also. The first pure production of children, pure Jews, was Yaakov. It's called Mitash Shlema. So this fits in with Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem, especially when Yaakov Avinu was the one who originated this Pasuk, Baruch Shem Kol Melechoto Le'olam. Now, this is 49 letters. These 49 letters are still not actually complete, because to be complete, we need the 50th degree. 49 is one degree below the 50th. And this 50th degree will not be complete, Rizal says, until Mashiach comes. Then we'll be able to reach the 50th degree, and we'll have 50 letters in these two sentences too. What will the wording then be? Baruch Hashem Kelod Mechoto Le'olam Ve'ed. We'll have the letter Hey added to this second sentence, which will make up 50 letters for the Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem. Now we have to have also, in that case, a supplement to the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, also want to make up the 50th. This, the Rizal says, is the letter hey, for Yosef's name. Though he was given an additional hey to his name, as is mentioned in Tehillim, we do not use that now. We still call him Yosef. When Mashiach comes, the 50th degree will be reached, then we will have 50 letters to the names of the 12 tribes. He goes, then he'll be called Yehosef with the 50th letter, corresponding to the complete 50 letters of the Shema Yisrael. This is the point of the letter added to Yosef. Now the Gemara says, let's see what was Yosef's great act. How did he bring Kiddush Hashem? Exactly what was the test that he passed? The Pasuk says that he came into the house to do his work one day, and the Ein Ish B'Anshei HaBayit Sham. There was no one in the house at the time except Potiphar's wife, and she lured him, she enticed him, she tried to seduce him. That was the test. The Gemara says exactly what were his intentions at the time. He knew she was alone. Why was she alone? The Gemara says, how could she be alone in the house of Potiphar when there were so many servants, so many people in attendance at that time? How could there be an empty home? The Gemara says, because this was on a day of worshiping their idols. Everyone had left to go to the house of idol worship. She alone claimed illness. She had to remain home. They all left and left her there alone. She remained home with Yosef because Yosef, being Jewish, could not go with them. She found herself alone, and she figured this is the most opportune moment to seduce him. Now, knowing that he was alone with her, it says that he came to the house, to the inside, where she was, to do his work. Question is, what's meant by doing his work? And this, there is a debate. One says he came simply to do work at home. He was a servant in the house to finish off any duties he had to do, any chores in the home. While working, she caught him. The other rabbi says he came to do this kind of work, this kind of deed, to cooperate with her in this sinful act. Then he changed his mind. But to do an act like this, what could have been, the question is, according to this rabbi, what could have been his real motive? Could he have really had intentions of committing this crime, Chas v'Shalom, Yosef HaTzadik? And yet he does say this was the purpose of his coming in there. This is a deep point, as we'll understand better later. We'll come back to this because there's an additional statement that must be cleared up now. First, what stopped him, what strengthened him against committing this act? There was this unusual temptation. The Midrash says that she used every wile, every trick possible, and presented herself in the most attractive and the most seductive type of garments to ensnare him. How did he get out of this? Still being human. The Gemara says that when the Pasuk says there was no one in the house at that time, V'ein ish me'anshei ha'bayit sham, no member of the house was there, but there was a stranger there. When Yosef went into the room, in the window he saw a vision, the face of his father Yaakov appeared there. And Yaakov spoke to him and said, your brothers are all going to have their names on the chest plate of the Kohen Gadol. If you commit this act of Zenut Chas v'Shalom, your name will be erased. Do you want this to happen to you? Yosef strengthened himself. At this point, when temptation was at its greatest, when the heat had overcome him, he dug his fingers into the ground, forcing himself physically to concentrate on the pain of his fingers in the ground, thereby to lower the degree of desire and heat. This resulted, the Gemara says, in the heat going out, the zera, the seed going out through the tips of his fingers, his 10 fingers. Zohar Kadosh says that these were what gave birth to the 10 Harugei Malchut, the 10 rabbis later, who were put to death, allegedly, for this act, the act of selling Yosef. But through this act, it's what brought those 10. That's a side issue in the Zohar Kadosh. Meanwhile, this is exactly what happened, how he escaped this. He let the heat out through his fingers, thereby sparing himself committing the wrong act or wasting the Zera Chas V'Shalom in Bitul, the Vatara, the normal manner. So the Gemara says that this was very admirable, but at the same time, this meant that the seed had gone to waste, not normally, but still that there was, in a sense, a Vatara of the seed. For this, the Pasuk says, Ele Toledot Yaakov Yosef, who are the children of Yaakov? Yosef. This means that just as Yaakov had had 12 sons, 12 tribes, Yosef HaTzadik was destined also to have 12 sons, which would come forth also 12 tribes. Because of this incident with the seed going out through his fingers, 10 fingers, this way he lost the chance of having 10 tribes, and they only had 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who became 2 tribes of Israel. That's all that remained of the 12 he should have had. Now, this was the Kiddush Hashem on the part of Yosef HaTzadik. Again, we come back to the question, how come that Yosef HaTzadik should have, even in the first place, thought of entering into an act like this? The answer is that he came in with good intentions. Good intentions means that he thought this was for the sake of a mitzvah, because he had seen in the stars, he was a stargazer as well, he had seen in the stars that from this union, from him and from Potiphar's wife, would come forth some very holy results, holy children, 2 sons who would be tribes, part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he was under the impression that this must be a holy union, that he's doing a mitzvah on that. However, that's when the image of Yaakov appeared before him and said to him, "You judge by astrology, what you see in the stars." Seeing in the stars, even if you see something, the sight, the vision is never a clear one. Report is never a full one, a complete one. So what you see is only partially true. Whereas on the chest plate of the Kohen Gadol, where you have the letters of the Aleph Bet, if the king, the Kohen Gadol, wants to know something, the truth from heaven, he asks a message, he makes a request from heaven, and he receives this message from heaven with the letters on the chest plate lighting up. So here's where he gets the complete truth. This is what Yaakov said to Yosef at Tzadik. You have judged, you want to judge by what you've seen in the stars through astrology. If you do that, that means you're denying the truth on the chest plate, the Kohen Gadol, and your name will be erased from that chest plate, even if your intentions are good now, because what you have seen there is false. It is true, as you have seen, that from the two of you will come forth Manasseh and Ephraim. But what is wrong is, it doesn't say how. It's not between you and Potiphar's wife, but between you and Potiphar's wife's adopted daughter, Asnat, who later Yosef married. He married the adopted daughter of Potiphar, who was actually, of course, the adopted, because she was a descendant of Yaakov Avinu, the granddaughter of Yaakov Avinu, the daughter of Dinah. so from this union there came forth Menashe and Ephraim. But the stars did not show the full story. They just said from this combination. It did not mean directly from Yosef and Potiphar's wife, Chas v'Shalom. It meant from Potiphar and Potiphar's wife's daughter and Yosef. And then would come forth the two sons that were good. This is what's meant by the rabbi saying he came to do this act also with the intentions of Kedusha, and he was stopped by the vision of Yaakov Avinu. Now the second point is that here we could solve a very deep problem. In the Chumash, when Yaakov Avinu was lying ill, practically on his deathbed, Yosef HaTzadik came to him with his two sons, and he asked Yaakov Avinu to bless his two sons. In the pasuk it says there that Yosef placed his two sons in front of Yaakov Avinu. He placed Menashe to the right hand of Yaakov Avinu, and Ephraim, the younger son, to the left hand. Since Menashe was the older one, he wanted to have Yaakov Avinu place his right hand on the older son, the left hand on the younger one, as is fit. You give the firstborn the privilege, the right, of having the right hand on him, and the younger one the left hand. Instead, Yaakov Avinu crossed his hands, placed his right hand on the younger one's head, Ephraim, and the right hand on the right hand on the younger one, and the left hand on the older one. The word is Sikel et Yadav. He maneuvered his hands wisely so that the right hand should cross over to be placed on the head of the younger one, Ephraim, and the left hand on the head of the older one, Menashe. Yosef tried to move his hands, and Yaakov Avinu said, "Don't try to move it. I know which is which. I know that Menashe is very good, but Ephraim, the younger one, will be much greater. Him will come forth greater leaders of the Jews." So this statement, we understand, Yaakov Avinu saw this. He knew which hand to place on which head. That's fine. But the question still is, how come that it should be so? What happened to the law of Bechor? A one who is firstborn should have all additional privileges and all rights. For what reason should Menashe lose this right? Even if Ephraim would later produce better children, what happened to the rights that a Bechor is entitled to? There must be some secret reason behind this. Here we come to the solution of this deep question. Because Yosef HaTzadik was supposed to be equal to Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu said, when he gave the blessings to his children, he said, Reuven Bechori Ata, Reuven, you are my firstborn. For a tzadik, firstborn means, this is the first union I have had with a woman, and that has brought forth the first Zera, my first seed has brought forth my firstborn. The Uven is my firstborn, the first seed that ever left my body. That's truly a firstborn. The case of Yosef and Tzadik, because before he was married, this Zera left through his fingers, so therefore the firstborn Menashe was already not his first seed. He could not be classified actually as a firstborn. Since he was not actually his first seed, therefore he could lose the privileges of the Bechor due to the fact, in addition, that from Ephraim would come forth the better, more important children. So this answers the reason for Yaakov Avinu ignoring the fact that Menashe was the firstborn and giving the more important blessing to Ephraim. Now we have completed, you've explained what the Kiddush Hashem of Yosef HaTzadik was. The Gemara says, what about Yehuda? Yehuda was zochet to have the entire name of Hashem in his name. What was his Kiddush Hashem? The Gemara says that when the Jews were standing in front of the Red Sea, the Yam Suf, with the Egyptians in back of them, ready to attack them, with wild animals on both sides, with the raging sea in front of them, the Jews started to cry out in desperation. Bimeus says that a debate arose, a deep-seated argument arose between two of the tribes there, between the tribe of Yehuda and the tribe of Binyamin. They both argued, let me be the first to perform Kiddush Hashem, to leap into these raging waters with emunah that Hashem will save us. Both fought, and the tribe of Binyamin was the first one to leap inside into the water. And the Yehuda tried to stop them by throwing stones at them. They did not succeed. Binyamin was the one to perform this act of Kiddush Hashem. And for this, they were blessed that when the land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, the section of the Beit HaMikdash was in the area of the tribe of Binyamin. These are the words of Yehuda. The Yehuda says, correction, this is not what happened. What actually happened was that all the tribes argued in reverse. Each one said, I will not be the one to jump in first. I don't want to go into this raging water. Until Nachshon ben Aminadav, one from the tribe of Yehuda, brother-in-law of Aaron HaKohen, he was the first one to leap into the waters, and in his zechut, the waters divided. This was openly performing Kiddush Hashem, the tribe of Yehuda, and therefore Yehuda was deserving of having the name of Hashem in his name entirely. This is different than the Kiddush Hashem of Yosef HaTzadik, which was done privately, hiddenly. This is open for all to see. It's a greater act of Kiddush Hashem. That's why he was zochet to the whole name of Hashem. Now, we come to an interesting question, point of information. How come that Yehuda received that name long before this act ever took place? When Yehuda was born, that's when the name was given to him. The act of the Jews at the Red Sea was many, many years later. When Nachshon ben Aminadab jumped into the sea, it was a long time afterwards. It was over 200 years later. Whereas in the case of Yosef at Tzadik, he was called Yosef at birth, and later on, the He was added to his name. Why wasn't his name also called with the He, Yehosef, when he was born, because of the fact he'd be Mikadesh Shem Shemayim, Kiddush Hashem later on? Why did Yehuda get the name first, originally, in advance? Yosef did not get the name in advance. The answer is that at the time, the act of Yosef was hidden. Therefore, too, this addition to his name was kept hidden also until it came out. The act of Yehuda, Nachshon ben Aminadab, was openly done. Since it was open, Hashem repaid this, or paid it, by having his name openly being called Yehuda from his very inception, from his very birth. To show that an act of Kiddush Shem Shemayim Efahesia openly is rewarded openly too, in advance. This is why Yehuda rated this extremely important reward of having the whole name of Hashem. Of course, we come to another deep question. We had learned previously that Yehuda had performed Kiddush Hashem openly. And what was this open Kiddush Hashem? Because it was courageous enough to confess publicly. The case of Tamar, his daughter-in-law, when she masked herself and lured Yehuda into having an affair with her, and then when she was taken out to be burnt, to be put to death for this act, she kept hidden who the one was that made her pregnant. And she sent a message to Yehuda, the owner of this ring and this stick is the one who caused my pregnancy. Remember that story. And she would rather have gone into the fire to be killed rather than embarrass a person publicly. If Yehuda had remained silent, he could have been spared this embarrassment. But Yehuda had the courage of bringing Kiddush Hashem openly, publicly, by confessing publicly that he was the one who was responsible for her state. This was the Kiddush Hashem. The question is, how come that we have here that Yehuda's Kiddush Hashem was the act of leaping into the Red Sea? The answer is that we have just spoken about a debate between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. Who was the first one to leap into the Red Sea? According to Rabbi Yehuda, we could see the reason for Yehuda's name, having Hashem's name in it. Because Nachshon leaped into the sea, this was Kiddush Hashem, and this merited him having Hashem's name. According to Rabbi Meir, who says it was the tribe of Binyamin who leaped in first, we are still left with the question, why did Yehuda have Hashem's name included in his name? So for Rabbi Meir, we have to have that information of previously, the additional act of Yehuda in bringing Kiddush Hashem by his open confession. This is Rabbi Meir's reason for saying that Yehuda merited also having Hashem's name included in his. So this, we need both acts of Kiddush Hashem, one for Rabbi Yehuda and one for Rabbi Meir, who all will agree that Yehuda was that holy in Kiddush Hashem that he was deserving of having the entire name Yudke Vavke included in his name. Rabbi Gemara says that when Paro said to Yosef HaTzadik, after Yosef HaTzadik had told Paro the interpretation of his dream, and Paro received advice from Yosef as to how to solve the problem with the 7 years of famine, Paro said, I hereby appoint you as the leader of Egypt next to the king himself. Paro's advisors and stargazers, ministers, officers, asked Paro, how can it be that you allow one who is so much beneath us, below us, he's an ordinary slave, bought by his master for 20 silver pieces, he should rule over us? Where is respect for royalty? Where is respect for the elevation, the height of an official? Why should we be beneath one who is originally a slave? Doesn't the birth, the family tree count? Paro said, it's something that I see in Yosef HaTzadik. Looking at him, deeply into his eyes, I see royalty in him. He is not really a slave. He was sold as a slave, but he is one that is fit for royalty. So the stargazer, the minister, said, if that is the case, then he should be equal to a king. A king, one who has royalty, is outstanding in that he knows all the languages of the world. He can speak all these 70 languages. Does Yosef HaTzadik know the 70 languages? And Paro said, you are right. To prove his royal blood, I will test him tomorrow and see if he can speak 70 languages. The Gemara says, that night, the Malach, the angel Gabriel, came down and taught Yosef HaTzadik the 70 languages. That is, he attempted to teach him the 70 languages. In one single night, Yosef HaTzadik could not absorb it. It was too much. It was then that he added this letter K to his name, the letter He, which gave him heavenly powers. He was able to absorb, to learn all 70 languages. The next day, Paro spoke to Yosef at Tzadik in each language. He was able to reply. He saw this was truly one with royal blood. Then Yosef at Tzadik spoke to Paro in Hebrew. And this language Paro did not understand, which meant that now Yosef was higher than Paro. Paro was very much ashamed. So he said to Yosef, teach me this language. He attempted to teach it to him, but to no avail. Paro could not absorb the knowledge of this language of Hebrew. This meant he would be embarrassed in front of his officers. So Paro said to Yosef at Tzadik, I want you to swear. Give me your vow that you will not reveal this fact, that you know a language which I don't. Yosef agreed, and he swore. Well, this was kept in abeyance for a while. Later on, Yosef Hasidic came before Paro and said, I want to notify you that my father Yaakov Avinu passed away, and he made me swear to him that I would take his body, bring it to Eretz Yisrael for burial. I must leave Egypt for this all-important funeral. Paro said, you cannot leave Egypt. It's not fit that you, the leader of Egypt, should go and take along with you probably all the officials and ministers too. It would be embarrassing for Egypt. Yosef said, but I swore to my father. Paro said to him, what I have learned, what I have heard, there is a means of removing a shavua, a swear, a vow. You can get three rabbis to remove, to nullify this vow. So have this vow of yours nullified by going to three rabbis. The Sefer HaTzadik said to Paro, fine, I'll do that. But if I do that, I will also remove the vow I made to you, not to reveal the fact that you don't know Hebrew and I do. This is sort of blackmail. But it was this threat which made Paro agree to let Yosef HaTzadik take Yaakov Avinu's body, this funeral, with all the leaders of Egypt and all the Jews to go to Eretz Yisrael with him. This is the meaning of the pasuk. And Paro said to Yosef, Aleyu kevodet avicha, go up, all right, go, bury your father, ka'asher hishbiacha, just as he made you swear, something which I cannot have you remove because I myself am bound by the fact that you have sworn to me too, and if you keep one, you must keep the other. If I expect you to keep your vow to me, then I can understand you must keep your vow to your father. This was the profit that Yosef HaTzadik gained, for one thing, learning the 70 languages and being able to show up these ministers who tried to remove him from this high office. Secondly, now having the knowledge of 71 languages, this additional language which proved to be his means of being able to fulfill his shvuah and vow to Yaakov Avinu, getting him buried in Eretz Yisrael. This is the complete story of Yosef HaTzadik in this Kiddush Hashem, Yudayan Kiddush Hashem. The mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is so great, to bring kavod to Hashem's name openly, to bring honor to religion, means any mitzvah that a Jew does, where he shows his devotion and loyalty to Hashem, that he's willing to make a sacrifice, whether it's sacrificing his life, that's the real Kiddush Hashem. The Jews die for the sake of their religion, and for that, of course, there is a special bracha. Person who is able to say this bracha before dying, that person, it says, rises to the highest boundary of Gan Eden. Within the highest boundary of Gan Eden, no soul can stand within that boundary except those who have died for the sake of Kiddush Hashem. That itself has a bracha for it. This means dying publicly for the sake of Hashem. Also, Kiddush Hashem means any act of a mitzvah that a Jew does proudly, not just sacrificing his life, making any kind of a sacrifice openly, showing that he's sacrificing something for the sake of his religion, is also called Kiddush Hashem. It enhances the name of Hashem, it beautifies the Jewish religion, and this elevates a person too to the highest madrega, the highest level, though he remains alive. This mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, enhancing the name of Hashem, is what brings closest the coming of Mashiach. Let's hope that we will be zoche to perform all mitzvot. Through our mitzvot there should be a Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying, enhancing the name of Hashem, and that's a chut we should be zoche to see Biyat HaMashiach Meheira Biyameinu B'Binyan Bet HaMikdash Meheira Amen V'Yamein.